Well, Jesus was, without a doubt, the most popular person to ever walk the face of the earth. Yet he lived in a little farming community of about 400, maybe 500 people 2,000 years ago. He's never been on television. He's never written a book. He's never had his own radio program. Jesus is, without a doubt, one of the most controversial people to ever live. Yet he's never done anything wrong. Jesus is, without a doubt, one of the most misunderstood people to have ever come into this world. Yet the best-selling book of all time gives us a tremendous amount of accurate details about all aspects of his life. Jesus is, without a doubt, one of the most loved and cherished figures in the history of the world, while at the same time being one of the most hated people in the world. Yet he never mistreated a single person in his 30-some years of life. He had more prophecies given and fulfilled about his birth, his life, and his teachings than anyone else in the history of the world. Jesus physically left the world 2,000 years ago, yet his name is still recognized around the world in every culture and every language. Jesus physically left this world 2,000 years ago, yet there are more lectures given about him today than anyone else in the world. He left the world 2,000 years ago physically, yet there are millions of people that come together every week just to worship him. He left the world 2,000 years ago physically, yet there are millions of people that gather together weekly to learn about him. 2,000 years ago, he leaves the world physically. Yet there are more books written about him than anyone else in history. There are more songs sang about him or sung about him and to him than any other person in existence. Millions still celebrate his birth, his death, and his resurrection every year, even though he's been gone 2,000 years physically. 2,000 years ago, he leaves the world physically, but he's still changing lives every day. Legislators still make laws pertaining to him. People are still persecuted, imprisoned, and killed just for talking about him. Having said all of that, I'm left to ask, do you really know Jesus? Or better yet, how well do you know Jesus? I ask that question because when you read through the Gospels, you come across numerous people that knew Jesus, but they really didn't know Jesus. You come across a lot of people that knew Jesus, but they did not believe Jesus. So let's get out our Bibles, and let's turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and when you get there, say, I want to know more about Jesus. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Simple trivia question before we read our text. I know you guys know the answer. Where was Jesus raised, or where was his hometown? Okay, two people knew that. That's good. As a matter of fact, it is Nazareth. Did I say it right? Okay. Matter of fact, Jesus is referred to over 70 times as Jesus of Nazareth. We're going to start in Luke chapter 4. We're going to start with verses 14 and 15. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News spread about him throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. At this point, Jesus is in the early stages of his ministry. He had just been down in Jerusalem just prior to all this doing ministry. If you're familiar with the way Israel's laid out, Jerusalem is down in the southern region of Judea. He leaves the Jerusalem/Judea area. He's beginning to head back up north. That takes him through the region of Samaria. If you're familiar with the story, that's where he witnessed to the Samaritan woman by the well. And then as we see here in verse 14, Jesus returned to that northern region of Galilee. As he traveled through the region of Galilee, he would go to the various synagogues and he would teach. And as it says there at the end of verse 15, it said everyone praised him. Well, if you're familiar with Jesus' ministry, you know that everyone praising him was not always the response, which is the case that we're going to see in the following verses. So let's go to verse 16. It says, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Jesus has been in the region of Galilee, and he returns to his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes into the local synagogue. A typical service in the synagogue would begin with an opening prayer, maybe some praise, some songs, what have you, of worship. They would then have a rabbi, a prophet, or someone that they considered to be well-versed in scriptures that would stand up, they would read a text, and then they would sit down and they would make some comments giving explanation to the text they had just read. And so as Jesus stood up to read, it says there in verses 17 through 19 that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What Jesus just read there in the book of Isaiah was something that was written about 700 years earlier that was a prophecy of what the mission of the Messiah would be when he finally came. And in a nutshell, his mission was offer salvation to people. Then it tells us in verses 20 and 21, it says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" He is essentially saying here, "My fellow Jews, the Messiah that you have been waiting for, the Messiah that Isaiah spoke of 700 years ago, that God would send to deliver his people from their sins, I'm that Messiah." That's what he's saying in a nutshell. And as we look at verse 22, we get a glimpse into what they were thinking. It says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" So what he said caught their attention. They wanted to think that he was indeed the Messiah, but ultimately they just could not. They could not see him to be anything more than the son of Joseph. And as Joseph's son, they just could not see him to be the Messiah that the Old Testament had been speaking about. Because they saw him to be Joseph's son, they could not see how he could be a central figure in God's plan to save them. They just wasn't willing to accept him for who he was claiming to be. They wanted him to perform miracles to prove himself, and he knew that was their thinking, and that is why he said what he said in verse 23. He said, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" They thought that if he was indeed the Messiah, he should do some of the miracles that he had been doing up in Capernaum to prove it. But Jesus goes on in verse 24 to say, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He follows that up in verses 25 through 27, just to give a couple of examples of how times in the past where God had poured his grace out on Gentiles because the Jews were in unbelief. And in verses 28 through 30, we see how the people respond. It says there in verses 28 through 30, it says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of town. They took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff, but he walked right through the crowd and went his own way. Now, that's that story. So now we want to jump ahead a couple years to a very similar story that took place more than likely in the same synagogue and in front of the same crowd of people. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, the sixth chapter. Gospel of Mark, sixth chapter. These stories sound identical almost, but there is approximately a year, maybe 2 years in between these two stories. Now, just prior to our text here in Mark chapter 6, Jesus had been up up in Capernaum, 20, 25 miles northeast of Nazareth. He had just healed a couple guys with their blindness. He had just driven a demon out of some guy up there. It says the word began to spread about what he had been doing, and it says the people were amazed. And it's at that point we come to Mark chapter 6, verse 1, where it says this. Jesus left there and he went to his hometown. Of course, that's Nazareth. It says his disciples followed him. So Jesus turns to Nazareth, his hometown, one more time. And for what it's worth, this is actually going to be his last time. Verse 2. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Now, nothing in this tells us really what he said to them, but the odds are pretty good. He probably once again claimed to be the Messiah that God had sent to save them. Verse 2 concludes by saying this. The people there, they ask, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Just like a couple years earlier in the other story we looked at a few minutes ago in the Gospel of Luke, the people were amazed. And that's interesting because 2 years earlier, the people were all amazed at Jesus, yet they ended up becoming furious with him and running him out of town. And here's Jesus once again having the audacity to go back into that same synagogue, stand in front of the same people, and probably gave them essentially the same message. Once again, their interest was piqued to want to know who Jesus really was. And so they ask each other, there in verse 2, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? And they go on in verse 3 asking one another, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? Just like the last time. They just concluded that he's really nothing more than another man who basically has a lot of wisdom about Scripture and is able to perform some miracles. And then verse 3 ends, and it says, and they were offended at him. Verse 4 gives us Jesus' response. It says that Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives and his own house, is a prophet without honor. Those who had known Jesus since he was probably 3, maybe 4 years old should have known him the best. But they seemed to know him the least. Then we come to verses 5 and 6. Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Folks, it wasn't that Jesus couldn't do any more miracles there. It's that he had already done the miracles as proof that he was indeed the Messiah. He had already gave them the scriptures that described him to be the Messiah, but they wouldn't accept it because they'd become hard-hearted towards him. And so it was useless for Jesus to continue to be doing anything there. So he leaves the area and he goes out and does ministry in other towns. But here's the interesting part to all this. They truly thought they knew Jesus. And as I read through this story, it reminded me of my upbringing growing up in a small town where everybody knew everybody. Those of you that grew up here in MacArthur, you relate to this story. Everyone knows everyone. Well, the town Jesus grew up in, it was a lot smaller than MacArthur. The town Jesus grew up in was just a small agricultural village, only had 400 or 500 in population, and in essence, the village itself was only about 10 acres in size. And so if you was to walk around in Nazareth and you walked up to people and say, "Did you know Jesus?" Oh, they would say things like, Oh yeah, I've known him since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. Our kids all went to school with Jesus. Our kids, his brothers and him and his brothers and sisters and my kids, they all played together all the time. Our family and his family, they attended synagogue together for years. Oh, we know Jesus. We used to travel down to Jerusalem to all the festivities with him and his family every year to celebrate the feast and the festivities. As a matter of fact, Jesus and his dad Joseph, we've bought furniture off of them. And so they knew Jesus as a child. They knew him as a teenager. They knew him as a young man. They knew his parents. They knew his brothers and his sisters. But they really didn't know Jesus. They knew he was really well-versed in Scripture. They knew he had great wisdom about what Scripture taught. They knew that he was able to perform miraculous signs. They were aware of the time, if you're familiar with the story, when Jesus was 12 years old and he stayed behind at the temple courtyard and he astounded the teachers of Scripture with his knowledge of Scripture. A lot of people at that synagogue that day, they would have witnessed the time when Jesus had cleansed the temple. And then at that time, they would have heard him proclaim that the temple was his Father's house. They would have known that his name Jesus in Greek means Jehovah is salvation, or the Lord saves. And so these folks knew a lot of facts about Jesus. But what they knew about him was not enough to change their lives. Folks, here's a fact that you can bank on. What a person knows and believes about Jesus will play a significant role in how they live their lives. What a person knows and believes about Jesus will determine a person's morals, their ethics, and their standards of living. What a person knows and believes about Jesus will determine how and when they worship. What a person knows and believes about Jesus will determine how they spend their time, how they use their resources, the things they talk about, and who they have relationships with. What a person knows and believes about Jesus will determine how they see the world around them, whether they're a pessimist in life or an optimist in life. Whether they live in a life of worry and anxiety, or a life of confidence and hope. You know, we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, whom we talked about quite a bit when we took that recent journey through 2 Timothy. And when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think, well, how in the world could he go through the things he went through and remain so upbeat, so joyful, so confident? He could do that because of what he knew about Jesus. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:15 through 17 how he saw Jesus. In those verses, he tells us what he knew in the depths of his heart about Jesus. And here's what he says in those verses. Colossians 1:15 through 17. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. See, people who know Jesus like that, they live different kind of lives. We can all read what Paul said about Jesus. We can all know those things intellectually, but those things got to get to the bottom of our hearts. And my hope in the coming weeks is to take our understanding of Jesus to a new level, so that we as individuals and we as a church will become more and more like him. We could spend the rest of our lives studying the life of Jesus and never fully comprehend him. But it has always beneficial in our own personal lives and our relationships with others as a church to know more and more about him. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to be what? Like him. If we want to be like him, we have to understand him. And so I know as we just look around here, everybody in here comes with a different level of understanding of Jesus. The goal is going to be just to bring us all together and magnify or elevate our level of understanding of him so we can become more and more like him. And I want to close with this before we sing the final song. One more thing that can play a significant role in how a person sees Jesus is this: where they spend eternity. People all over know Jesus and know facts about him. They know who he claimed to be. They're familiar with some of the teachings he taught. They know some of the miracles he done. But like his hometown people there in Nazareth, they become furious or irritated or bothered when you begin to tell them about he came to save them from their sins. And so maybe one of the benefits in these upcoming weeks or months or however long we're on this, to us getting to know Jesus better, is so that we can also share him better. When I was a lost guy, I had no problem agreeing with somebody that Jesus was the Savior. But it had no meaning to me. And so lost people know a lot of facts about Jesus, but the goal is to get it into their hearts. Because what a person believes about Jesus can play a significant role in where that person will spend eternity. It was Nicodemus, if you remember him, who was a very moral, upstanding, righteous kind of guy by man's standards. Very spiritual, very religious. One of the Jewish religious leaders of the day. He believed in things Jesus was doing. He was buying into the things Jesus was teaching, but there was just something there. So he has a little private meeting with him one night. And Jesus says, you know, if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had to explain that to him, what it meant. Now, to be honest with you, I don't know if Nicodemus ever really got the whole thing, but he got enough of it that he knew he had to be born again. And he, as you read on through Scripture, you see that he did place his faith in the Lord. My question is this, what is it you know about Jesus? What is it you believe about him? And then what is it you're doing about it? Because it really don't do us a lot of good to know about Jesus if it's not going to change us in any way, shape, or form. Can you say, I personally know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior? And if you can't, you can do that right here, right now, today. By simply, from the bottom of your heart, saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, hopeless, facing the wrath of God. I want to ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sins. I want to ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior, and save me. I'm placing my faith in what you did on the cross as paying the price for my sins. And if you will pray something of that nature, Scripture tells us that God will forgive your sins once and for all. He will send His Spirit to come and take up residence in your heart, and He will grant you the gift of eternal life. And I ask you to think about that as we sing this final song. Can I get the WANA workers to come up, please? I know some of them's probably in the back room, but... Well, guys, you know, due to the events that took place here a couple months ago, we almost didn't have a WANA. And these folks and a few in the back room here stepped up and said, no, we're wanting WANA. And some of you folks sitting out there, you said, we want a WANA. And so we're just going to follow through. We're going to see what God's going to do with it. And I just want to say I thank you guys for doing this, because it just looked like we wasn't going to have it. And so before we leave this morning, I just want to go ahead and have prayer for these guys if we could. Father, we come before you here this morning, Lord. These individuals standing here beside me and some that are not even up here right now, they have stepped up to make this thing happen. And I just want to ask you, Lord, to pour your blessings out on these people. Pour the blessings out upon the Awana, that, Lord, we will see this thing go in ways we never even anticipated. That, Father, if we start out small, we won't be focused on who's not here, but focused on who is here. I just want to ask you, Lord, to just put it in these guys' hearts right here to stay the course and do everything you want them to do, because these are the representatives of Jesus to the kids that will be coming in. And so I pray that these kids will see Jesus in these folks right here. And that, Lord, we will begin to see fruit just bore from this ministry. So, Lord, we just thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.